Father in heaven, this morning we pray that by the unique work of the Holy Spirit to each one of us, that you would come and minister your grace and your strength and your healing touch and all that we have need of today. You know all about it. And we stand before you to receive from you what you have for us. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray you would give us ears to hear and hearts that long to do your bidding, long to follow you, and long to love you from the very depths of our being. Captivate our thoughts, the deepest intent of our heart, to the person of Jesus Christ, whom we love with all our hearts. May all of us be able to say that this day. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Last week we began to explore the intriguing story of a man on a quest. The rich young ruler. He had wealth and power, but his heart was empty. His life lacked meaning. He was searching, and so he came to Jesus and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And as we looked at that passage, we discovered that he meant something more than life after death. His heart was not satisfied with the success that he had. He was empty inside. He's looking for something more because he had come to the realization that his wealth and his position in life didn't carry the meaning that he was looking for. He wanted something much deeper. And the word that was used there for life was the word Zoe. And Zoe speaks of a quality of life, a fulfilled life, a life that resonates with satisfaction from deep within, a life that comes from the eternal one, and that is a foreshadow of the eternal life that is waiting for us, the eternal life that is ours to experience here, just not in the same way that we will there. By the way, did you recognize the offertory this morning? How many of you recognize the offertory? Thank you for the chimes, by the way. Soon? Pardon me? You're going to learn it at VBS. That's good. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. All right? Amen? You don't know. That could be this very day. We do not know. The word that is used here in this passage by this rich young ruler in expressing this quest that he is on is the same word that Jesus used when he gave this promise in this statement in John chapter 10, verse 10, that I want to review with you. We shared last week from the Amplified Version. Read it with me. "I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." Good teacher, how can I have a life like that? Is what this young man was saying. Jesus very carefully presented him with two opportunities to make a correct response. He first of all gave him an opportunity to recognize the depth of his need and that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. But he declared that he had kept the law. Do you remember? Remember, Jesus had quoted only the second part of the Ten Commandments. The first part is about our relationship to God, but Jesus went straight to that second part. And he said, "You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, but I've kept all these," the rich young man said. You know, if you were standing there, imagine for a moment, use your sanctified imagination, and you're standing there observing this. You know what you might have seen? Jesus' eyebrow go up just a little bit. Right? Oh yeah, you have? "But I have kept all these things," he said. And Jesus simply responded, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And how did the young man respond? The Bible records that he was very sad, for he had great wealth, and he walked away. He couldn't do it. Even though he knew there was an emptiness in his soul that what he had could not address. Here was an opportunity to change all of that. But he could not meet the Lord's challenge to him. What was it that this young man lacked? Jesus said, "You still lack one thing. What is it? The rich young ruler either missed seeing it or saw it and turned away, but it's absolutely critical. This is where we left off last Sunday. It's absolutely critical. This one thing that he may or may not have seen is too often missed in this story. It's as essential to our spiritual life as oxygen is to our body. It is the key that unlocks the door to the abundant life that Jesus promised. What is it? Complete surrender to the Lord. Surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, His will and His direction. He couldn't do it. He couldn't put Jesus first. What kept the young man from being able to do that? In the commandments that Jesus gave, he intentionally left one of the commandments off. I mentioned that last week. Did you think about it? Did you go to try and figure out which commandment was left off? It was the last one. The last one is, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. This young man coveted his wealth, coveted his power. That was what was more important to him. It's almost as if Jesus was saying, this is what you say you want, so what's it worth to you? You know? And Jesus nailed it. He said, go sell what you have and give to the poor. If you want eternal life, if you want Zoe life, Jesus is showing this young man he had to do two things. The first was to deal with his selfish nature, and the second was to surrender to the Lord's direction in his life. Go sell what you have and give it to the poor, then come and follow me. The point is that the fulfilled life that this young man was seeking was found in following Jesus, which by definition means that he had to surrender himself to Jesus Christ as the Lord of his life. He wouldn't do it. His own selfishness had him trapped. And so he went away sad. See, all too often in our own lives, we want God on our own terms. We want to tell God what we want and ask Him to fulfill those desires. Some He does. But when we want God on our terms, it doesn't work that way. We want to enjoy the blessings. We want to ask God to make our wallets a little fatter and to help our lives be a little more comfortable. And that's not wrong. God desires to prosper His people, but it has to be on His terms. Okay? And that's the point that Jesus was making to this rich young ruler. Do you know what God's terms are? Surrender. Wave the white flag. Say, I surrender. You know? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 34, we read some words from Jesus. I'm going to ask you just to follow along with me in unison. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Powerful question. It has an answer. Nothing. What did it gain the rich young ruler to walk away? Absolutely nothing. Dr. Viktor Frankl survived 3 years in the death camps of Nazi Germany. And in 1946, 1 year after liberation by the Allies, he published his memoirs of the horrible experience of the Holocaust, where his wife and most of his loved ones had been murdered. The memoir was given the original title, Nevertheless, Say Yes to Life. A psychologist experiences the concentration camp. Awesome title. A few years later, the book was republished with a shorter title called Man's Search for Meaning. Let me read part of that quote from him. The reason so many people are unhappy today and seeking help to cope with life is that they fail to understand what human existence is all about. until we recognize that life is not just something to be enjoyed, but rather is a task that each one of us is assigned, we will never find meaning in our lives and we will never truly be happy. That is a profound statement. I want to review just a little bit of that with you on this next slide. Until we recognize that life is not just something to be enjoyed. This was written 70 years ago. It's just as relevant today. But rather is a task that each one of us is assigned. We will never find meaning in our lives and we will never be truly happy. It's a profound statement. Just as relevant today as it was when it was written in our world of entitlement and pleasure and its confused liberation that really means bondage and its meaninglessness that exists in our world. I submit to you this morning, there is one task, a singular task, that each one of us is assigned on the scroll of divine will. It is central to all that God has done in human history. It is the ultimate goal toward which all of the activities of God is moving history ever closer to. And furthermore, it is as essential to the vitality of our spiritual life as oxygen is to our body. That's a mouthful. Did you get all that? In other words, it's very, very important. And it's this. What's that one task? Surrender to the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ. That's where history is moving. It will come. The day will come. We'll read about it in a few moments. In Colossians chapter 1, we read these words again. Just follow along in unison with me. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Amen? Amen. What is the task assigned by divine will to each and every one of us? It's this. Let God be God. Let God be God. Everything else is secondary and subservient to this. That was the point to the rich young ruler. But he would not bring his life under the authority of Jesus Christ in his life. Come, follow me, the Lord says. There's only one way to do that. And that's to surrender him to him as Lord and Savior. And here's the fact. He is Lord. Amen? He is Lord. No one can make him Lord. He is Lord. You can't make him Lord of your life. You can just acknowledge in your life that he is Lord and allow him to be Lord in your life. Follow his direction. He is no more or less the Lord because of those who refuse him. He's still Lord. He is Lord over all of creation, and that includes you and me. This world exists and is held together by the active will of God in Christ. We read this verse a moment ago in Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When you look at that in the original language, it means that God's active will is what holds it together. He didn't just glue it up like you would a model airplane or something and set it on the shelf and there it is and it's being held together by glue. He actively wills that it is held together. If God didn't continue to actively will the existence of this earth and the existence of you and I, be all over. Just like that. It would simply fly apart or it would implode. One can only draw breath as God wills it. It's his active will, not his passive will, in whom all things, and that includes you and me, are held together. That's mind-boggling. Scoffers should take note. I want to just kind of throw in here a story that come from friends of mine, Ron and Becky. They are both truck drivers. They both handle 18-wheelers. Alec Black knows them well because they haul out of where he works. And I've shared this story with you before, but I just have to do it again. Becky is a rock-solid, very bold Christian, let me put it that way. And she's driving down the road, and she's hearing all this trucker bucket talk, bucket mouth talk on the radio. And when she can take it no more, she'll key the mic, and she will say, this is a close facsimile of what she will say, "You're talking like you're going to live forever. I need to tell you that's not true. There is a 100% mortality rate, and there's only one way we leave this world. One day, you're going to stand before God, and you're going to have to give an account for every word. What are you going to say? You need to think about that. The day is coming, and it may be sooner than you think. You need to get your heart right with God and surrender your life to Jesus Christ." Isn't that an awesome response? Yeah. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. 9 through 11. Read, and again, read with me. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Think of the day. Every knee and every tongue. Some grudgingly, some hatefully, others willingly and lovingly and joyfully. See, it's one thing, folks, to acknowledge with our lips that Jesus is Lord. Where the rubber meets the road is how we live each and every day. Because it can be another thing to live day by day. If our lips say it, but we don't live it, is he really Lord in our lives? That's the question that comes out of this passage. He is Lord. Make no mistake, he is Lord. But he leaves the choice with us as to whether or not we surrender our lives and our will to him. Jesus tested the rich young ruler. He failed the test. What about you? What about you? How would you have fared? Maybe there have been times in your life when you have been tested on this very point. And maybe you passed the test. Praise the Lord! Yeehaw! Maybe you didn't. Don't beat yourself up. Just let God help you get back up where you need to be and move forward. Amen? Don't live in guilt. That's Satan's world. Okay? Ask for the Lord's forgiveness. It's only in him that you can get it. In the summer, between grade 11 and grade 12 in my life, I came to understand that God was calling me into ministry. The following spring, on my applications for admission to Bible colleges, because you had to apply several places, you know, you want to make sure you get in somewhere, right? Figure out who would accept you. I had no hesitation at all in saying that I was applying for the theology degree pastoral major course, because I knew without a question that God was calling me to be a pastor, although I could not figure out why he was. I couldn't. It still amazes me. Or how I was going to be successful at it, because I was shy. And there was no way I was ever going to get up in front of people and speak to them. No way. But God was calling me to be a pastor. That much I knew, and the rest we were just going to have to figure out. See, I had read the story of Moses. When God had called him in the wilderness, Moses had used every excuse he could think of to convince God to call someone else. His last excuse is found in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. I'm just simply going to share it with you. "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant.
I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? And who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. I claimed that promise, accepted his call, and moved forward. I share that with you as background. Zip forward 3 years. I am moving through the pastoral studies program. Joan and I have been dating for approximately 7 months. It's her second year, my third. I had noticed her now. I had noticed her the very day she arrived. I did. But I didn't ask her out until the first day of her second year. Okay? I had been watching her. And the more I watched her, the more convinced I was that she was the one. And when we began dating, I knew she was. I just had to convince her. Well, thankfully I did. Our professors made it very clear to us that if God was calling us into the ministry, that we needed to be absolutely certain that whoever we were dating had that same call. Joan did. She had a strong sense of God's call in her life to be a pastor's wife. In about our 7th month of dating, there was a missions conference at the college with various missionaries speaking. And after one of those sessions, as Joan and I were walking along the sidewalk, she said, I think God might be calling me to be a missionary. She couldn't have said a worse thing at all. See, God was calling me to be a pastor. I understood that, and I was absolutely confident of that. But there was no way I was ever going to be a missionary. You want to know why? I had heard enough of Harry Percy snake stories from Nigeria to know I was never going to a mission field. We only have little snakes here, little guys, can't hurt you much. It doesn't matter what size of the snake. In Africa, they can be big, like 8 feet, you know. I can tell you a story about an 8-foot beauty snake, if you can believe there's such a thing, that visited our school compound. Or the 12-foot boa constrictor that lived as a pet next door to us, along with the pet crocodile. So boa constrictors, spitting cobras, night adders, you name it, they're there in all different sizes, little and big. If God were to call Joan to be a missionary, that meant only one thing, right? Well, actually, if you are of accounting nature, you'll discover it really means more than one thing. That one comment from her, she didn't even know what she had done, set up a time of absolute turmoil in my soul. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't study. I was having a battle in my soul with God. Finally, one day, I could take it no longer. You know, folks, it's really futile to fight with God. It really is. Some people just choose to run away so they don't have to fight with God. But ultimately, they're the loser. Here, folks, if you have to do battle with God, do the battle, knowing that in the finish, you're going to lose the fight, and you're going to raise the little right flag, and you're going to say, I surrender, because God will not give up until you come to that point or you run away. It's your choice. When God wins, so do you. When you think you win the fight by running away, you lose. The only way to win with God is fly the white flag. I can take you almost to the exact spot in the road that I was driving. I was alone in my car, going through all of this battle, and I said out loud, so my ears could hear what I was saying, okay, okay, I'm willing to be a missionary. If you want to send me to the mission field, go ahead. If that's your will, I'll go wherever you want to go. I just got to get this fight over with. Right? One of the best things I ever said. Instantly, the battle was over, and there was an incredible peace that settled over my soul. What was I doing? I was accepting the Lordship of Christ in my life. That's the key, folks. You know what? Joan never mentioned a call to missions again. She didn't. And God reaffirmed his call on my life to be a pastor. We married the following year, graduated a year later, and started into the ministry, passed the test by the grace of God. For 11 and a half years, I was safe. And then one day, Joan told me of a phone call that had come while I was out. It was our friend Peter, Peter Dennison, who teaches the Tuesday night Bible study when it's in session. He was calling from Nigeria. The head of mission out there had asked our mission to send a... The head of our mission had been asked by Hillcrest School to supply a chaplain to Hillcrest School to teach the high school Bible courses and to be the pastor of the school community of over 400 students, plus families, plus staff, all like missionary nationals and expatriate Muslims in the class, Hindus in the class, you know, that came from all over the world to that school. It was an incredible job. And it was Peter he had called. He had just gave her a few of these details. He wanted us to consider coming. He was calling back at 8 o'clock in the morning so he could talk to me. In those days, phone calls from Nigeria were very rare, very expensive, and very difficult to make. They had to be pre-booked, prepaid, and made from a telephone exchange office, and you never knew how long you might have. 8 o'clock in the morning, the telephone rang. It was Peter. Without ado, he simply asked, "Do you have any questions?" I said, "I only have one. Do you believe in your heart of hearts that I'm the right one for this position?" And he said, "Without a doubt." I said, "Okay, then my answer to you is, if God wants us to be there, we'll be there, we'll come." It didn't take any consideration other than that. Because many years before, I had made a promise to God, "Wherever you want, I'll go." You know, I'd read the story of Jonah too. Okay, didn't want to be there. 6 months later, we arrived in Nigeria with 4 kids in tow. And I promise you, we would not trade those years, snakes and all, for anything else. There were snakes. I could tell you some stories. But just like we wouldn't trade those years for anything else, we wouldn't trade our years here with you for anything else either. Because it's all in God's economy. God knew what he was doing, folks, when he put me to that test many years before. He was preparing me for what he was preparing for me to do and us to do together. But he had to know. He had to know that as for me, I would serve him regardless of what he might ask and regardless of where he might send. He needed me to be willing to submit to his lordship in my life regardless. I promise you, folks, life is so much better when God is in charge. Who's in charge? The key that unlocks the door to the abundant life that Jesus promises is absolute surrender to the lordship of Christ in your life. It's just as important for you as it is for me. It's just as important to your spiritual life as oxygen is to your body. Because you can either be the engineer of your fate, or you can let God be the engineer of your future. Amen? Amen. God has your best interests in mind every day, and he can work those out best if you let God be God. Think about the rich young ruler as we conclude this morning. Do you wonder what might have happened if he had taken a different approach and he'd surrendered to Christ and did his bidding and followed him? His story would be a lot different. We'll never know, because he didn't. Because he followed his selfish nature. We don't even know his name. But what could it have been if he had followed the Lord? Heaven only knows. And I promise you, heaven wept for him in that decision that he made that day. What of your life? Don't fill your life with what ifs. coveting the things that don't really matter. Whatever is more important to you than following Jesus every day is keeping you from the abundant life that he promises to those who follow him. I implore you this morning, don't derail the good purposes of God in your life because his purposes are good. Jesus is Lord. Is he? In your life, in your ambitions, in your finances, in your job, in your goals, in your attitudes, in the decisions that you make, in the viewpoints that you hold, in your treatment of others, in the lifestyle that you live. He has jurisdiction over every area of your life. The Christian has no legitimate claim to anything that is selfish and puts self first. Okay? Thou shalt not covet. The Christian has no legitimate claim to anything that is selfish and puts self first. That's Satan's territory, not God's. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to have life to the full, overflowing, now and for eternity? Surrender to his lordship and give him the absolute rule in your life and come. Follow him as so many of you are doing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at the extent of your knowledge of each and every one of us. You know how you have fashioned us and knit us together. You know the way that as we follow you each day and as we simply surrender to you, the things that you can do in our lives and the way that you can touch others through us that you can't touch through another person just the same way. You have a design and a plan for each one of us as your children. And Lord, I pray that each and every one here today will know what it means to know you as Savior, but to acknowledge you and follow you as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We pray this because you love us. We know you do. Help us to show that by our love back to you and our obedience to you each and every day. Amen.